Well, the sermon title this morning, if I had two titles and I couldn't decide between them both, so I included both. The sermon is, Are We Still Expecting Miracles? Living a Faith Ready for God's Move. So please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word. Christ Jesus, in his name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned before, the theme for this period after the Epiphany emphasizes the revelation, Christ, the light of the world, and Christ's mission in the world, and Christ's mission in the world today. And of course, that involves us. The themes of all the readings today emphasized the call that each one of us receives, the call to serve, the call to follow Christ, to be a witness of God's work in the world, and to be part of God's work in the world. Well, the gospel text from Luke is a specific account of Christ calling his first disciples. Well, if you remember this time last year when we were looking at a different gospel, the same kind of period of the year, we looked at all the different call narratives where Jesus was calling his disciples. And we realized that there's really, it's a long process. It's not just a, hey, follow me. There's a relationship that exists between Christ and the disciples. And there's different kind of calls, a call into more of a part-time kind of a commitment. And what this one is here, this is the call, the final call to full-time discipleship. And the key verse here is verse 10, where Jesus says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. So the words from now on suggest this is indeed the final step in their call process. So now they're being called into a full-time discipleship relationship. So we'll look at this text by itself today, not in the context of the whole call narrative, and see what it reveals to us about the call that exists on our lives, all of us on our lives, by God in our time and our place. Well, just a little bit of context. In Luke's gospel, we first read how Jesus returned from the preparation in the wilderness and back to Galilee, and then we read how he returned in the power of the Spirit, and how reports about him were already beginning to circulate in the surrounding country. There was the rejection that he faced in his hometown, and then there was an exorcism in Capernaum. That was Peter's house, we believe, where he was staying in Galilee. Then there was the healing of Simon Peter, his mother-in-law, in the house, and many other healings and exorcisms in Capernaum. And then Jesus continued to preach. And of course, he grew in popularity and people would come out to listen to him. And this text opens as people were beginning to press in on him on the narrow shore there of part of the Sea of Galilee. This text is part of a larger section on discipleship that runs from verse 1 here all the way through to chapter 6, verse 13. So let's look again at this text and see what we can learn from it. I'll begin again at verse 1. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, that's part of the, just a different name for part of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. They were done for the day. Done. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, who we know, of course, is Peter. It gets a bit confusing. And asked him to put out a little way from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. So Jesus is now out of the synagogues. He was experiencing more and more persecution. So just like people like John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, and John Whitfield, and other preachers of the First Great Awakening, they could no longer preach in the churches. They had to preach outside. And in doing so, they saw much more people than they would have done if they could preach inside the church. Well, Jesus is confronted with an eager crowd. So Jesus... just imagine that, by the way. People were eager to hear the word of God. Well, Jesus adapted his preaching by using a boat, just going out a little bit into the away from the shore, and the steep cliffs of that surrounded a lake, the Sea of Galilee, and the very narrow shoreline would have been a perfect amphitheater. Let me read again how Jesus sat down. When a Jewish rabbi sits down, that means they're teaching. And so Jesus chose Simon's boat. That was clearly no accident. And as I said, we know that this was not the first time that Jesus had met Simon. By this time, Simon had obviously been following Jesus to some extent and witnessed a lot of different miracles and healings, etc. Well, for those involved in education, just look how creative Jesus is in this incident. As I said before, he creates a natural amphitheatre, but at the same time, he creates an opportunity to work with Simon privately by demonstrating what he's doing. Clearly, even now, Jesus is grooming Simon to be his most trusted disciple. This is nothing short of genius. But of course, what would you expect from the Son of God, the perfect human? Well, we tend to focus on the big picture, that Jesus here was teaching the crowds. But the reality is, when we look closely at Jesus' mission, it was never about the crowds, it was always about the disciples. It was by the time Jesus had ascended, gone to his Father, what he left behind wasn't all the crowds, it was simply about 120 disciples huddled in fear in the upper room in Jerusalem. And it was from them, from those disciples who made disciples, that ultimately has spread the church to where it is today. And this model of disciples making disciples has continued for nearly 2,000 years. It's interesting today, you know, we get all excited when somebody on YouTube has 1 million followers and all these so-called influencers has all these different followers that they, you know, listen to them. But the minute that person stops putting out videos, that's it, it's all over. It's never about the numbers, it's always about the people willing to follow the teachings. Same thing with ministry. We'll continue here in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Well, Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." Well, because back in those days, you know, you fished at night. Nighttime for that kind of fishing was the ideal time. So they fished all night, caught nothing. So Simon basically is saying this, if I paraphrase. Look, you're a carpenter. We're the professional fishermen. We know what we're doing. First, you fish at night, not in the daytime. And second, we did not catch a single fish last night. What makes you think we'd even catch a fish now? And you may have noticed when you walked up that we've just finished cleaning our nets. What you're asking really is ridiculous. So, of course, Peter there is relying on human understanding. But then, look how Peter responds. He says, "However, I will take you at your word. If this is what you want us to do, then I will do it." So Simon, while using human understanding to kind of object, he responds in faith. He responds in faith. I wonder what Jesus preached about during that sermon. In verse 6, when they had done this, they caught so many fish that the nets would begin to burst. So they signaled the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they filled both boats so that it began to sink. So there's the result here, nothing less than a miraculous, almost impossible catch of fish. A catch that begins to sink not just one boat, but two. And then we read in verse 8, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man.' For he and all who were with him were astounded at the catch of the fish that they'd taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee." They were the partners on the other boat. Well, interestingly now, in that text there, that verse, Luke refers to Simon as Simon Peter, even though the official name change occurs later in chapter 6. Well, Simon's response is exactly the same as Isaiah. It drives him to his knees, and he acknowledges his sin. He knew he was in the presence of God. But unlike Isaiah, who had this vision of the temple, Peter was in the presence of Jesus, the manifestation of God as a human. Well, the words here of "do not be afraid, from now on you will be catching people, that really alludes to the messages you see throughout Luke in the beginning. That do not fear, or fear not, or do not be afraid. That's what Angel Gabriel said to Zechariah in the temple. That's the father of John the Baptist. And it's what the angel said to Mary as well. But here's the crucial part for us today. From now on, you'll be catching people. From now on, you'll be catching people. More on that later. And the final verse, when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. So there's a sense of immediacy here, immediacy. Suddenly, everything connected to their worldly existence, the way they saw the world, just became meaningless. Their boats, their nets, even the miraculous catch of fish. They left everything. It didn't say, when they brought the boats to shore, unloaded the catch, cleaned everything up, handed the boats over. It says, basically, as soon as they got to shore, they left. They left everything that was familiar behind. The only thing that mattered at that point was to follow Jesus, wherever that may lead. Well, how do we apply this text to us, to ourselves, in our time and place? To us individually and us as a community of faith gathered here in this building, as people have been doing so since 1857. Well, here are three things that stood out to me in preparing for this text. First, following Christ really does change your life. Following Christ changes your life. Well, to this point, the disciples had heard some of Christ's teaching, observed healings and exorcisms. Well, this text describes the pivotal moment when Christ calls them into full-time discipleship. At the moment they accepted this call, they went from being fishermen to fishers of people. Things that were important in their whole life just suddenly changed on a dime. Think about that, a huge catch of fish. I mean, that's 1 minute. I mean, I used to be a fisherman. I don't know how many Saturdays I wasted as a child, sat on the bank of a lake trying to catch fish. But it was really interesting. It was really exciting at the time. And, you know, I think every fisherman the world over, whether it's for sport fishing or whether it's to make a living, they dream of the biggest fish possible or the miraculous catch of fish. Back in those days, I used to, in England, you fish on a lake, and basically what you pull out of there is usually about this big. You know, I mean, you probably call that bait here. But we would actually put it in a long, narrow net that would go into the water. And at the end of the day, you kind of either weigh them or count them and then just let them all go back. And then at the end of the day, you know, you get people walking around the lake and, hey, did you catch anything? So you pull up your net and you kind of struggle on purpose, like just trying to pretend there's more in there than there is, you know. Every fisherman the world over must have dreamt about a miraculous catch like this. And what did they do? They walked away. They didn't even load this miraculous catch. That just shows how much their life had changed in that moment. Following Christ changes your life. So a question then to reflect upon is this. Are you believing in Christ from a safe distance? Are you believing in Christ from a safe distance? Or are you following Christ up close and personal? Does your faith influence how you live your life? Or does your faith mean that you're not living your life anymore, but you're living for Christ? You're following Christ's will for your life, not your own will. There are so many people in our world today who lack meaning and purpose in their lives. Yet following Jesus is the only true, lasting solution to their problem and our problem. Well, the second thing that stands out this text to me is another question. Are we still expecting miracles? Are we still expecting miracles? Well, I've spoken in the past about our denominational membership trends. The data for the full year 2023 were not released last year. Usually it comes out in May and it just didn't appear. But it did appear right at the end of the year when we're all busy with Christmas. And so obviously a lot of people were speculating, was there a problem, what was going on? But apparently there was a vacancy and it took them a while. But for the very first time, our membership now, over one third, is now age 70 or older. The long-term decline trend continues. And now, for the first time, this has been factored into budgets going forward. And this has resulted in some major restructuring of ministries and organizational departments within our denomination. And you may have seen recently there's been some significant layoffs. Of course, this is not limited to us, our denomination. While I was on vacation in England, I preached in three different churches. Two of them were Methodists. And they just combined five districts. So the way the Methodists are organized, they have an individual church, then there's a circuit of 10, 15, whatever churches. And then so many circuits are organized in a district. So a district is about the size of a presbytery. Well, they just literally took five and made it one. So can you imagine taking five presbyteries and shrinking that down into one presbytery? I mean, that illustrates the scale of the decline. And again, it's not unique to the Methodists. Of course, these various measures, these restructurings and reorganizations make good business sense. As Presbyterians, we are known for doing things decently and in good order. And you'd expect nothing less than such diligence in our planning going forward. But when I read this text to prepare for the sermon this week, I could not shake the notion that we're acting like Simon Peter. We're doing the equivalent here of mansplaining to Jesus about the finer points of fishing. Well, I spent the last 2 years in a program through Union Seminary, which gathers CREs like myself and Frankie and who was the other guy? Carl, who was here. From around the country into different groups that are mixed up from people from different areas. And it supports peer learning and sharing best practices, finding out what's working in other synods and presbyteries. Well, I felt that's one of the best things that I've ever done in terms of the reward for the time that I invest in each meeting, each monthly meeting. And I was very pleased to be included again this year. However, I decided to remove myself when I learned that the main focus of these meetings were to address ideas and strategies to help congregations repurpose the church building or to get rid of the building entirely, and to help congregations to identify a legacy to leave the community with as the congregation winds down. I do not believe Christ is calling us to simply rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic or develop an orderly evacuation plan from a sinking ship. So my question then to us as a denomination, and of course you as a congregation, is this: are we relying totally on human understanding? Or are we allowing enough room for the Holy Spirit to work? And that's not just allowing the room for the Holy Spirit. It's also being willing to respond to the Holy Spirit. Are we acting like we're expecting a miracle? Are we ready for when God moves in our world? Or are we throwing in the cards and expecting the inevitable? By the way, let's not forget how Simon Peter responded. He let down his nets, he responded in faith, and look what happened. The reverberations of that day, that miraculous catch, are still being felt today on the other side of the world 2,000 years later. Well, the third kind of question here, third point that stands out from the text is another question, and that is fishing or fellowship? Fishing or fellowship? And this is where it can be a little bit controversial, if it's not been so already. In verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Jesus' most frequent command, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." Well, the word rendered as catching here means what it means. To catch, to take alive. But we all know what this means in context. The Gospels are full of examples of Jesus referring to people as the harvest and sending workers into the harvest, etc. There's the equivalent of the Great Commission in every single Gospel. All four Gospels have a Great Commission. And of course, there's one in Acts 2, in case we miss it. We even get an account of how the fishermen had literally transformed from fishing for fish to fishing for people through the history of the early church that we read in Acts. The question is, how many Christians today, at least in the West, think catching or fishing for people applies to them? And those who do, how many think this is simply about getting people into our churches? But look at what Jesus did. He never sat back at Peter's house in Capernaum and expected people to come to him, although they did. They did come to him. We read about that early in Mark. He never made use of the great stadiums that existed around the Roman stadiums that were built. There's a massive one in Caesarea Maritima where Jesus actually went but didn't use a stadium. Instead, Jesus went out across the entire region and went alongside the people. He sought out people. A shepherd lives with the smell of the sheep. It's estimated that Jesus walked at least 5,000 miles during his ministry. That's equivalent of hiking the Appalachian Trail twice. Of course, the last half mile would have been the most difficult by far, as he walked to the cross for us. Well, Jesus' approach to mission is known as the incarnational model. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the incarnation. The church in America has become used to a different approach to mission, one known as the attractional model. In this model, the strategy is one of attracting people to the church rather than the other way around. Now, when Julie and I lived in Birmingham, it was really easy to see how this attractional model had worked very well up until just a few decades ago. Back in the 1960s, as these new little cities developed around Birmingham, people were moving there from Birmingham itself and also from around the nation. Suddenly, there's no churches in these areas, so all the churches nearby planted a church. And of course, people flocked to these churches because there was nothing at the time. Just being open was all that you needed. Evangelism back then was simply turning a key in the door and opening it. Now, in my day, growing up in England, it was even easier. Somebody had to ring the bell, and then people went to church. So all I had to do was ring the bell. Unfortunately, today, the bells are silent. If somebody rang a bell today, you'd think there's somebody's invading. Well, today, the attractional strategy is no longer effective because, of course, our country has changed radically. We are recognised now that we're in a post-Christendom world. If not here in Alabama, most of the places around our nation. And of course, that has led to massive changes in social, demographics, political, etc. And so now there are less social incentives for people to attend church if they've not already grown up in a church. Well, a radical shift in our thinking of mission then is what's required. But such a shift is not just simply a change in the strategy. It's a huge, it requires a deep, holistic change in our worldview. Most, if not all of us here, have grown up with our very understanding of church embedded in such an attractional model. Embarking on any change here would require us to be as willing as the fishermen in the gospel to leave our nets and walk away from the familiar. So, as I conclude, this gospel text from Luke thus confronts us like Jesus' disciples were first confronted. Jesus does not call us to believe in him. He calls us to follow him. And the message is the same to us today. Do not be afraid, but step out in faith and be prepared to bring in a miraculous catch. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.